أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verses number 36 and 37 إن عدة الشهور عند الله 12 شهرا في كتاب الله يوم خلق السماوات والأرض منها أربعة حرم ذلك الدين القيم فلا تظلموا فيهن أنفسكم وقاتلوا المشركين كافة كما يقاتلونكم كافة واعلموا أن الله مع المتقين Indeed the number of months with Allah is 12 months in Allah's book the day when He created the heavens and the earth Of these four are sacred. That is the upright religion, so do not wrong yourselves during them. Fight all the polytheists, just as they fight you all. And know that Allah is with the God-weary. Alaykum as-salam. Now, these two verses discuss an issue which was in fashion at the time of Jahiliyyah. If you remember, I said that these 4 months of haram, the months which are regarded to be respected, and the war was forbidden during those months, was a sunnah which was established by Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the months were Rajab, a single month, and then 3 consecutive months, Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hajjah, and Muharram. Now, the polytheists, from the time the idolatry became a fashion, they started to meddle with this Sunnah of Ibrahim as well. The first person who actually brought idols to Kaaba was a ruler of Mecca called Amr ibn Luhay. It is said that he was also the first person who started to meddle with these months of haram, these respected months in which fighting was forbidden. And due to some expediency and exigencies which arose, he started to say, okay, we do not fight for 2 months, then we fight for 1 month, then again later on we do not fight for 1 month, so that we keep the 4 months in the year, however we change the month in which we cannot fight. So for example, if it was Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hajjah and Muharram, he said, okay, Muharram, we fight. In Safar, we do not fight, for example. Or we fight this year and the following year in Muharram, and 2 consecutive years we do not fight in Safar. So, in this way, they wanted to keep the months, which were, of course, a sunnah of Ibrahim, in which fighting was forbidden. However, they tried to bring some changes to it. Now, the verses are very interesting, the way it approaches the issue, and the way it describes this meddling with the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as sometimes we try to do the same thing in our times as well. We try sometimes to meddle with the rulings so that we keep the framework, however change some content or some modes of it, and say that, okay, we are conforming with the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to be aware of this in our time as well. Now, why these verses are mentioned, apparently, we will see later on, inshallah. Apparently, there was a war. After the war was declared by the Prophet, peace be on him, on all mushrikun, apparently some tribes had mentioned that, say, for example, in Safar this year we have Shahrul Haram. We didn't keep it in Muharram, we have it in Safar. Because at the beginning of the surah, it was mentioned that when the Ashhurul Haram, when these four respected months finish, you start war against polytheists. Some tribes said that no, in Safar we cannot fight because it's Shahrul Haram, and therefore the verses mentioned that this is not a rule which should be observed by you, the Prophet and the Mu'minun. You fight all the mushrikun, whether the tribes which declare Safar as a month of haram or those who do not, fight all of them, because this is a change of the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you should not observe it, of course. Now, let's see what the verses say. Indeed, the number of months with Allah is 12 months in Allah's book, the day when He created the heavens and the earth. So it starts from a very established type of axiom. That's okay, you say that the months, we change it, some years we have four haram, eight months in which fighting is allowed, and some years we have, say for example, we say some years have 11 months, some years have 13 months. They meddled it around in a very, very complicated way, so that just to make the fighting allowed. There are many ahadith which mentions how they did it, but it's very confusing. It's very complicated. And it appears that some of them, what they did, they said, okay, this year we would have 11 months, and therefore 3 months of haram. And next year we would have 13 months, and therefore 5 months of haram. So that in 2 years we keep 8 months of haram. And in this way they started to meddle around the ruling. So it says, the day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth, it was so that the number of months were 12. Now, of course, the number of months were 12 because of the rotation of the earth around the sun and the rotation of the moon around the earth. This is how it is created. In one year, the earth moves around the sun, and in that period, months would rotate around the earth 12 times. So the moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the very beginning, when He created the heavens and the earth, it was as such that the number of the months were 12. You cannot change this. And of course, this is something which could be done with lunar months, which could be said about the lunar months, not about the solar months. Because solar months are a type of conventional definition. Conventionally, of course, the solar year is not conventional, it's something real. But solar months are conventional. We divide the solar year into 12 and say, okay, we have 12 months. However, lunar months is not something conventional. It's something which goes according to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is, of course, a valid argument saying that the day Allah created heavens and the earth, the number of the months were 12. You cannot change this. And whatever you do to somehow bring expediencies, consider expediencies about your fightings and other issues, you cannot change the months that Allah has created from the beginning. So the number of months with Allah is 12 months in Allah's book, fi kitab Allah. Of course, this is the book of creation. This is not a book written that Allah has written somewhere that the number of months are 12. Although it looks very funny, but we have exegetes mentioning this, that there is a book with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He writes the number of the months and such issues, which is of course very funny. This is the book of creation. The book of creation, when Allah created things, the number of the months were 12. The day when He created the heavens and the earth. Of these, 4 are sacred. Okay, this is very straightforward. And the months which are sacred are mentioned for you by Ibrahim. He actually established it. He elaborated for you that what these 4 months are and what is the reason behind the respect that you have to have for these 4 months. ذَلَكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ. This is the upright religion. Now, about this expression that the number of months are 12, 4 of them are respected, sacred, this is the upright religion. About this sentence, of course, there is this. There are lots of disagreements about among the exegetes. What does this mean? Now, a very straightforward meaning, which is mentioned by Tabrizi in Majma'ul Bayan, is that deen here does not mean religion. It means calculation. And deen actually has the meaning of calculation, because Yawmuddin, which is the day we see the reward and punishment, is the day of calculation, actually. So deen means hisab and calculation. And qayyim means upright, straightforward. So, ذَلَكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ means this is a straightforward calculation, and everyone knows about it. Now, you start to meddle around this, you complicate things, you confuse things to make, for example, your wars during these months, this is something which you have made it, not something which comes to this upright, straightforward calculation. Well, the other meaning which is mentioned by other exegetes, is that, yes, deen is religion, and any injunction in religion also means deen. So, although deen means religion in the whole, it means a part of religion as well. So, for example, salat is deen. It is a part of our religion. So, this is a straightforward injunction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another meaning of it. And as we have the translation here, that is the upright religion, means that is the upright injunction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And qayyim, something which stands for the benefit of the people. As we have in other places of the Quran, that the religion of Ibrahim is called deenan qiyaman or qayyiman, which is a religion which stands out for the benefit of the people. So, ذَلَكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ, another meaning that we could give to it is that this is a religion, this is a way which stands for the benefit of the people, that they should not fight in these 4 months. فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. So do not wrong yourselves during these 4 months. Wronging yourself, it means do not fight each other, do not kill each other during these 4 months. Of course, it doesn't mean that in other times of the year, in the other 8 months, you can wrong yourself. It means this is something which has been declared as sacred, and if you wrong yourself during these 4 months, your punishment would be increased, would be doubled. And of course, this wrongdoing, as we understand it here, would refer to fighting and killing each other, but any type of sin committed in the month, which is month of Haram, which is sacred month, would have increased punishment. And this is because of the sacredness of these 4 months. So now we are in Dhul-Hajjah, aren't we? In Dhul-Hajjah and the following month in Muharram and previous month in Dhul-Qa'dah, the sin would have, of course, increased punishment because they are sacred. And also, the a'mal, the good actions, would have increased reward in the month of Haram. This is what we are told in many traditions, that in these 3 months, Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hajjah, and Muharram, and also in Rajab, if you do good actions, you would get increased rewards. You would get reward which is more than reward in other months. And if you do sins, you would get, of course, increased punishment. Also, sometimes the hudud, the punishment which are decreed by the court in month of Haram, would be doubled or increased for a certain type of crime than in other months. So, it's not only referring to fighting and war. It refers to all types of wrongdoing, but the most, of course, outstanding type of zulm and wrongdoing here is fighting and killing each other. And, of course, the Arabs, they respected these months very much, even before the Prophet, peace be on him. And even if someone met some other person who had murdered his father, for example. You know, of course, Arabs were very strong about this. They had strong feelings about this. And they wouldn't have keep quiet until they killed the murderer. But if they met them in month of haram, they did not, of course, expose them to any danger because of the respect they had, and of course because of the fear that they had for violating these sacred months. However, they started to meddle around it, as I said. Now, how they did it, we'll mention it later on. Now, the following sentence, وَقَاتِلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ كَافَّةً كَمَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ كَافَّةً, fight all the polytheists, just as they fight you all, is referring to what I mentioned. Apparently, when the declaration of war came, in the beginning of the surah we mentioned, فَإِذَا انْسَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ فَاقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ, after these four sacred months finish, you start fighting with all the mushrikeen. Some tribes said that for us, Safar is a month of haram. So we do not fight with you, you do not fight with us. Now here, the Quran says, do not regard this as something valid at all. Even those tribes that declare Safar to be month of haram, do not just neglect it, because this is not something that Allah has decreed. This is not something which is a part of religion of Ibrahim. So fight all the polytheists. After these 4 months are finished, fight all the polytheists as they fight all of you. I mean, those tribes, of course, they fight all your tribes, all the tribes who are Muslims, you fight all of them as well. And just disregard the injunction. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ, and of course you should know that Allah is with the God-wary. You should not transgress, you should not exceed with limits in the fighting that you have with the mushrikun. Now, okay, the question comes then. What, you are telling us that we have to fight all the polytheists. Some polytheists, some tribes, they have Safar as month of haram, and we have to respect it. And you know, of course, at the beginning, the tribes who had submitted to Islam, they had lots of these ideas of Jahiliyyah with them. It was very appalling for them, very horrible to fight a tribe which had declared Safar to be month of haram. So they started to question, what should we do about those tribes who have declared Safar as month of haram, for example? Should we fight them? They have this nasi' which is mentioned here. And the answer comes in the next verse. إِنَّمَا النَّسِيءُ زِيَادَةٌ فِي الْكُفْرِ يُظَلُّ بِهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُحَلُّونَهُ عَامًا وَيُحَرِّمُونَهُ عَامًا لَيُوَاطِئُوا عِدَّةَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ فَيُحَلُّوا مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. Indeed, nasi is an increase in unfaith, whereby the faithless are held astray. They allow it in 1 year and forbid it another year, so as to fit in with the number, which Allah has made inviolable, thus permitting what Allah has forbidden. Now, what they did actually in postponing the month of haram to the next month was called nasi. Nasi is from ensa, to postpone. So they called this action, postponing the month of haram from Muharram to Safar, they called it nasi because of the postponement. Now, the question came, those tribes who had Safar as month of haram and they had actually allowed nasi for this year, what should we do with them? Now, the answer is, إِنَّمَا النَّسِيءُ زِيَادَةٌ فِي الْكُفْرِ. This postponement, nasi, is of course increase in unfaith. It is not something that you have to regard as you have to honor. This is just an unfaith, an increase in unfaith which you have to neglect. Now, how they did it, of course, as I said, some tribes, for example, regarded Muharram to be Shahrul Haram, some tribes regarded Safar to be Shahrul Haram. How they did it, there was an authority for this in Mecca. Usually the chiefs of Banu Kanana, it is not known how they were appointed for this authority. They had the authority, people went to them, different tribes, and they asked them. It was just like a court, like a supreme court, to which people actually applied for nasi, for postponing the Shahr al-Haram because they wanted to fight, for example, in Muharram, or they didn't want to fight in Safar, something like that. They went to that authority and they asked them. And the authorities were the heads of Kanana, and they did it in Dhul-Hajjah. Of course, they couldn't do it just by themselves in Safa, in Muharram. They couldn't just say Muharram is not Shahrul Haram and they start fighting. Otherwise, it was chaos. What they did in Dhul-Hajjah, when they came to Hajj, these authorities of this supreme type of court, they were there. They went to them and they handed their petition or their demand that we want, this year we want Safar to be month of Haram and Muharram to be a month in which fighting is allowed. And they, of course, looked into it. And they decided, the authorities decided, whether they could postpone Shahrul Haram for those tribes or not. Of course, it wasn't a unanimous type of thing that everyone should have kept the sacredness. So, what the authorities did, in fact, was like the Jews did with their religion. Sometimes they allowed things for the people, or they forbade things for the people, which is, of course, something we saw in the Quran that is actually like worshipping people if you do that. Now, this type of act, the act by the authorities, of course, those authorities who did allow this nasi, and by the people who went and asked for it, is something which is increase in kufr, increment in kufr. In fact, they had become kafir already by worshipping idols, and they had increased this kufr by allowing this nasi, this postponement of Shahrul Haram. Actually, the Arabs didn't have Muharram at all. They had two safars. They had Safar al-Awwal and Safar al-Sani, and then Rabi' al-Awwal and Rabi' al-Sani, and then Jumad al-Awwal and Jumad al-Sani. Now, they said, okay, Safar al-Awwal was month of Haram, and Safar al-Sani was an ordinary month. Now, they sometimes said, okay, we change the place of these two Safars. We say Safar al-Sani is Haram, Safar al-Awwal, the fighting is allowed. Well, after these verses, then Safar al-Awwal was called Shahr al-Muharram. That's the very sacred month in which the sacredness was emphasized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by religion of the Prophet. So it was called Shahr al-Muharram, meaning this is, of course, it was Shahr al-Haram, but Muharram just to emphasize that Haram aspect of the month. And then, of course, the Shahr was dropped later on and they called it Muharram. Otherwise, they didn't have Muharram previously. They had Safar al-Awwal, Safar al-Sani. Now, this type of meddling is adding up to the kuf that they already have. Now, this would bring a theological question as well. When we say someone is kafir, do we grade the kufr of the people or not? Say, for example, someone is more kafir than another person. Is it possible to say such a thing? Because if someone is kafir, they are kafir. Now, what does it mean to say that this is kafir and this is more kafir? Now, it's just exactly the same as saying this is mu'min and this is more mu'min. So, we have degrees in faith, don't we? We have people who have faith and people who have more faith and people who have much more stronger faith. So faith has its own degrees. In the same way, kufr has its own degrees. So you could not judge kuffar all with the same standard and criterion, saying that, well, since all of them are kafir, they are all the same. They are not. Of course, we have kafir whose kufr is very limited. We have kafir whose kufr is very deep rooted. So, and then, of course, when you want to call people to Islam, those people whose kufr were not so strong are very easily attracted to faith and to iman. Those people who are very deep rooted in kufr, it's very difficult to come. So, here, this is, what is mentioned here is a proof of this gradation of kufr as well. So nasi is an increase in unfaith. They were unfaithful previously by worshipping idols, then they increased that unfaith by making this law of Nasi and going to the authorities, postponing the month of Haram, and whereby, of course, يُذَلُّ بِهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, the faithless are led astray by it. So, this means there are some authorities who actually mislead more and more the faithless. They are already misled, and they mislead them more by using this injunction of Nasi. يُحَلُّونَهُ عَامًا وَيُحَرِّمُونَهُ عَامًا. They allow it 1 year. It means they allow fighting in Shahrul Haram 1 year. And they forbid fighting in Shahrul Haram another year. لَيُوَاطِئُوا إِدَّةَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. So as to fit in with the number which Allah has made inviolable. So, say in a course of, for example, 10 years, they should have 40 months of Haram. They said, okay, in these 10 years, we keep these 40 months of Haram. But how we divide it is up to us. 1 year we have 2 months of Haram, another year we have 5 months of Haram, another year we have 6 months of Haram. So they meddled around with it. So 1 year they allow it, another year they forbid it, so that to fit in with the number, however, what they do, فَيُحَلُّوا مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ, thus permitting what Allah has forbidden. So you have to actually follow what Allah says exactly in the same way as He says it. Not just to say, since Allah wants this, it's just like, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you have to pray 17 rak'ah every day. And you have to do 2 rak'ah in sob, 4 rak'ah zor, and the same thing until the evening. And you say, okay, I do all of them in the evening, 17 rak'ahs. Just لَيُوَاطِئُوا أَدَّةَ مَا أَوْجَبَ اللَّهِ, for example. Just the number that Allah has made compulsory, you say, okay, I do it. Or you say, okay, it's 170 rak'ahs in 10 days, okay, I'll do all 170 rak'ahs in the 10th day. It's the same thing. So in this way, actually, what you have done, you have somehow made the wajib of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have violated it. And here it says, they also violate it. فَيُحَلُّ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. They are permitting what Allah has forbidden by doing this. Now, all these reasoning comes because, of course, it was very difficult for Muslim tribes to violate this type of nasi business. It was so deep-rooted in their culture, that if, for example, the Prophet said, let's fight this tribe in Safar, and if that tribe had granted Nasi for Safar for that year, it was so abhorrent to think that they could fight that tribe in that month, because the authorities had granted them this Nasi. So all this argument comes just to tell the Mu'minun that you are allowed to fight them in Safar, after this Ashhurul Hurum is finished. And you would see, I mean, sometimes, this is just one example, you will see by many other examples in the Qur'an, that how Qur'an approaches the difficult and sticky points of the culture, which had residues in the hearts and minds of the people, new Muslims, which had lots of ideas from Jahiliyyah, and how, of course, it brings different arguments to tell them that this is not how you have to approach the issues. And this, of course, would teach us something as well, that when we want to approach people with a deep-rooted culture, for example, someone comes to Islam very newly, and we want them to completely and meticulously observe all laws of Islam, forget everything about their own culture, without asking anything, without any question. Well, this is not possible, of course. I mean, if there is something a part of your culture, then it's very difficult to remove it. And when you want to remove it, of course, you have to do it with lots of delicacy. Sometimes the newcomers to Islam, they are overburdened with issues which just put them off. I'm sure you have heard this hadith of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, that when someone comes newly to Islam, you shouldn't overburden them with lots of things that you yourselves do. And then Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq mentions a story. He says, once there was a believer who had a neighbor who was from Ahlul Kitab. And this man was inclined towards Islam. And after discussion and some sort of closeness and intimacy with his neighbor, he became Muslim. Now, the neighbor said, oh, very good, you have become Muslim. In the morning, before dawn, he went to his door, knocked, and what? Let's go to the mosque. He said, it's not Fajr time yet. He said, okay, we do Salatul Layl before Fajr. So he took the person to the mosque, they did Salatul Layl, and then they did Salatul Fajr, and said, okay, let's go. He said, no, let's do Taqibat until the sunrise. It's quite recommended. We do Taqibat until sunrise, and they did the Taqibat until sunrise. And then it was Jum'ah. He said, okay, this Jum'ah prayer is coming, so let's sit until the khutbah starts, and they started reading Quran, reciting Quran, everything. Then they did Jum'ah prayer, and then he was said, okay, shall we go? He said, well, Asr is coming very soon, so let's do some other Taqibat until Asr. He wanted to show them how pious these Muslim people are, all the time saying, Zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, he kept him in the mosque until they did their Isha. And when they left the mosque and they went to their homes, the Muslim fellow, well, both of them were Muslims. Now the one who was Muslim previously said, okay, shall I come tomorrow morning as well? He said, no, please, thank you, I don't want. I have now changed my mind. I don't want to become a Muslim because I don't have the time that you have to dedicate to your Lord. I'm a busy man and I can't be a Muslim. Of course, this is a very exaggerated type of example which had happened actually. That's why Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq brought it up to his followers that you shouldn't actually overburden people with things that you do yourselves. But it teaches us something that we have to be somehow delicate with people who have different cultures. Even among ourselves, we have different degrees of faith, of course. With our children, with our friends, with our brothers, with our relatives. And we have to keep all these in mind when we deal with the people. And we have to learn from the Quran. Some, of course, the way the Quran has put the argument is very strong. And you see that, well, this is very abhorrent. Why they had asked this question at all? And why Quran has given all these arguments to tell them that, for example, the day one that Allah created the heavens and the earth, the number of the months were 12, and you can see the moon goes around the earth 12 times every year. And this is not violable. The month of Haram, of course, could not be violable. So all these instructions are given just to mention that just to try to remove that deep-rooted culture from the heart of the Muslims who were actually respecting it. And we would see that it's a very delicate issue. And delicate issues are dealt with delicacy in the Quran. And there are many, many different examples about how Quran has approached these cultural issues. Even about the idolatry, you see the Quran are giving lots of arguments that now would seem very obvious for us, that why you shouldn't worship idols. They are very obvious. I mean, we would say, did anyone ask such a question about idolatry? Did anyone think in this way? Because it's very obvious to us now. And if it's obvious to us, it was obvious to the Prophet, it was obvious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, the way he approached the culture, and the way he approached to remove the culture from the heart is very interesting. Okay. So, thus permitting what Allah has forbidden. زُيِّنَ لَهُمْ سُوءُ أَعْمَالِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْكَافِرِينَ Their evil deeds appear to them as the chorus is decorated for them, and Allah does not guide the faithless lot. So why they did it, of course, they had some reason for it, and this is an evil act, but an evil act that even the Muslims saw to be that it should have been honored. It was something that had become a part of the culture, that even those newcomers to Islam, they thought that if they violate it, it is bad. So there was a decoration of this type of action in the heart of the people. زُيِّنَ لَهُمْ سُوءُ أَعْمَالِهِمْ. This evil act is decorated for them, has found a nice appearance for them. And of course you have to move that decoration to see the evil side of it. Now, this tazeen or decoration, there is a question, who does it? When we do an act, when we commit something, and it is nice to us, and according to the law of Allah, it is abhorrent. So, why, if the law of Allah, if the book of Allah, if the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is according to human nature, okay, it is according to fitrah, isn't it? If this is the case, why some of the injunctions of religion are not quite, doesn't quite fall in place in our hearts, and we think that they are not just? Now, here of course it says, because, as I said, it was a deep-rooted culture, the people thought that, well, why? Why Allah is giving such an injunction? Why we have to violate this rule of nasi? Okay, now, it says that this is a decoration in the heart of the evildoers. They see this evil action as decoration. Now, why, who does this decoration, that the injunctions of Sharia, which are according to our nature, wouldn't seem beautiful, and the contrary would seem beautiful? Now, in many verses of the Quran, especially nowadays, there are lots of values that we honor and we cherish, and they are contrary to the values which are taught by religion. Now, we can go back into ourselves and think about it. Why is that so? Why lots of values we cherish in our own culture, which doesn't very much fit in the Islamic culture? And who has done this to us? Or maybe the Quran is wrong, we don't know. Maybe we think that these values are old-fashioned. These values do not belong to our society, okay? And that's why now we have new values, we cherish new values, we have new standards that we have to follow, and therefore these are outdated laws, and we have to refresh it. Even some people, you know that some people say that you have to explain the Quran according to the exigencies of the time, and we have to somehow, we have our own values which are very sacred for us, and we have to somehow make to fit the Quran and our ideas and our beliefs into these values, rather than fitting our values into the framework of the Quran. Why is this so? Because there is a decoration here. Some issues are honored by our hearts due to some decoration, some arguments which seem very beautiful for us. I don't want to give any examples, but let's see what this decoration, where does it come from, and how it acts, because it is mentioned in the Quran in many, many different verses, that there a decoration takes place with the heart, and then the heart values things which are against the nature of human being, and then therefore against the religion of God. Now, we have one decoration which is certainly a decoration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He decorates something for us, as it is mentioned in Surah Hujurat. حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبَكُمْ. He has made faith favorable to you. Usually, faithful people, he is actually addressing faithful people. We really, really like faith, and we see it as beautiful. And that's why when you talk about a very faithful person, a person which has very strong faith, you like them, and you like to be like them. So there is a favorable aspect of faith in the heart of the mu'minun. And then Allah says, وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. He has even decorated it more in your hearts. So that your heart would fly when you hear the story of a very faithful person, or you hear the story of the prophets. And this is a decoration which is haqq. This is something which is not just a superficial turf which is put on over something, and then you see it beautiful. Since it is very beautiful in itself, but you can't see its beauty in this world, God somehow has given a decoration of it in your heart. Now, there are other things which have been given decoration by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. Like, for example, you like money very much. This is a decoration of Allah or Shaitan? Which one? Well, Allah says, "Inna ja'alna," in Surah Kahf, "Inna ja'alna ma 'ala al-ardhi zinatan laha." We have put a decoration on whatever we have created on the earth, so that you love them, you like them. And then, because you love them and you like them, we can test you. لَنَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. So that you test you to see which one would act better. So there is a decoration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going on, which behind which there is nothing. There is no reality. There is a decoration behind which there is a reality. There is a decoration behind which there is no reality at all. You have ambitions for this world. But this world, we know that it's not going to last. And these ambitions are decorations that are made in our mind. And it's good because we are tested by it. Then we find, we develop a type of love because of that decoration, because of that makeup. A makeup that Allah makes. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُغَنْتَرَةِ. A love of women or men, a love of wealth, a love of property is put as a makeup for you on this earth. And then, of course, there's not much behind it. It's just a makeup. And with that, Allah would try. You develop desires, you develop loves. And then, when this unreal love is made in your heart and is developed in your heart, then it is put against the love of God, which is a real love. Then Allah would test you, which one you would like. This unreal love, or that real love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the makeup and decoration, there is a reason for it. You are being tested by it. It's very beautiful and very complicated, but it is something which very strongly tests everyone in this world. This is decoration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there is a decoration of shaitan as well. And that is, shaitan decorates the evil acts. Allah decorates desires, which is not evil. It's just a part of our instinct. And that's to live. If you didn't have any, if this world didn't have any makeup at all, like for prophets, it doesn't have any makeup. Okay? No one is inclined to live, actually. But this makeup would make us desire, get us inclined towards loving things and all these issues, and then we live. Now, of course, this is not a makeup on evil actions. Shaitan puts makeup on evil actions. You see an evil action to be beautiful. And this is, of course, very dangerous. Now, we have many verses in the Quran that Shaitan mentions, that Allah mentions that Shaitan puts decoration on evil actions. And Shaitan himself says in Surah Hijr, قَارَ رَبِّ بِمَا أَغَوَيْتَنِي لَأُزَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Since you have led me astray, of course the way he talks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very rude manner, since you have led me astray, I will decorate evil actions for them. And they see it beautiful. As we have in Surah Fatir, أَفَمَنْ زُيِّنَ لَهُ سُوءُ عَمَلِهِ فَرَآهُ حَسَنًا. How do you think about a person whose evil actions are decorated for him in a way that it sees him, he sees all those actions to be very beautiful, very nice. They kill people and they say this is justice. They rob people and they say this is justice, for example. The evil actions are decorated in a way that they see it beautiful. They see it valuable. Of course, this is the act of shaitan. In Surah An-Nahl, it says, تَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمَمٍ مِّنْ قَبْلَكَ. Swear by God that we sent prophets to people who were before you. فَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. However, they did not believe. Why? Because shaitan decorated their evil actions for them to be just and to be valuable, to be good. And they, therefore they were distracted from the prophets. They said, whatever we have is better than whatever the prophet brings. And in this way they, فَهُوَ وَلِيُّهُمُ الْيَوْمُ. Now they are dead and shaitan is their friend today. They are living with shaitan actually in this time which I am revealing these verses to you. That is reasonable, of course. There is a decoration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which gives us a drive to live and to desire, which is a nice makeup of this world. Al-malu wal-banun zinatul hayat al-dunya. Property and sons, of course, because nowadays the meaning of sons and children are changed a little bit. In old times, a person who had numerous sons, they had enormous power, of course. So he says, these are decorations of this world. Al-malu wal-banun zinatul hayat al-dunya. Wal-baqiyatu salat khayrun inda rabbik. Of course, you shouldn't heed these decorations. And there's decoration of shaitan. However, in the Quran we have that this decoration of shaitan is attributed to Allah himself as well. That Allah decorates the evil actions of people. Now, what is this? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ. This is in Surah Naml. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ زَيَّنَّا لَهُمْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Those who do not believe in the day of in the day of resurrection, we have decorated their evil actions for them. فَهُمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. Therefore, they are wandering around; they cannot find their way. Now, how this is possible then? How Allah decorates evil actions? Now, of course, this is a very, very complicated issue. I'm just trying to pull it off in a very short time. Whatever shaitan does actually is done by permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, shaitan is an instrument of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a purpose for shaitan. That's why he's there. Otherwise, it's not because he's powerful, he can defy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, there's a purpose for shaitan. And there's a purpose for decoration of these evil actions. Now, why Allah should do it or should permit shaitan to do it? This is the main question. Why Allah should permit shaitan to do this so that people are led astray? Because this is a punishment. And then when we come into this field, we would see that there are plenty of verses in the Quran saying that the punishment of people who do evil actions is that they get used to it. These actions would become decorated for them with the permission of Allah. Of course, shaitan does it and he thinks that he is defying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not knowing that this is actually the very purposeful creation of himself by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he should do all these things so that people are put into test and the wrongdoers are punished by what they do. And of course, people are separated from each other when things come to an end and we go to the day of resurrection. So, زُيِّنَ لَهُمْ سُوءَ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Their evil deeds appear to them as decorous, as it's made up for them. Why? وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِ الْقَوْمَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Because Allah does not want to guide those who are kafirs. Those who go away from Him, He doesn't guide them. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِ الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِ الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. So, it's all punishment of actions which come. And the punishment of action is that a person come to a state that whatever evil they do, they see that it's good, it's beautiful. It's just and justice. And this is the end of a person. We do commit sins, we do commit crimes, but usually we see them to be evil. We see them to be not good, and we repent, our conscience would somehow nag upon us, why did you do that, this is a wrong action, this is good. So far as you have conscience and you commit sin and then you repent, it's good. There is hope. Okay? The hope would go when a person, and you can see many of this type around yourself, certainly, when a person commit all these crimes, and they say, well, this is the way it should be. This is the way we have to behave. You are actually misguided. You are fools not living in this way. So, when a person comes to this situation, of course, that's the end of the person. That's where there is no hope. Because when they see it like that, there's no repentance. Why should they repent? It's very beautiful. It's actually the right thing they are doing. So there's no repentance. There's no conscience anymore. There's nothing inside that nags upon them. That you shouldn't do this. And of course, this is the greatest, greatest punishment that a person can receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you go to all the du'as of A'imma and the Prophet, the first thing they want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that Allah would not punish them like this. Because if this is the punishment, then there is no hope for a person. It's very difficult to come out of it, to come out of a situation that you see as good and beautiful. So, their evil deeds appear to them as the chorus, and Allah does not guide the faithless lot. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi
ta'ala. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Thank you much indeed, Sheikh. The other day, actually, a few days back, I was discussing with my friend, and I told him that, I think you're given the explanation now, I told him that Allah actually has created Shaitan, and he was very upset with me. Perhaps you explained it, that there is a purpose and a reason behind it, and if I had known that, I could have explained a little bit what I've understood today. Is that the way that I could have explained to him what you explained today? Something.
So he said,
I said that Allah
said Allah has created shaitan, and
he was upset. He said, how could Allah create a shaitan when he's so merciful?
So who creates shaitan?
Well, I didn't have the answer to explain to him, but the way you explained to us today, just now, whatever we have understood or I have understood, is there is a purpose and a reason behind it. And obviously there is a further sort of explanation, but supposing if I had known that, I could have explained, would that have been a correct explanation to him?
Yes, of course. Yeah. I mean, sometimes you argue with some people who are very evil themselves. I'm not talking about your friend, who are very evil themselves. And if you tell them that Allah has created shaitan, they say, how come? Then you can ask them, who has created you then? Because they themselves are shayateen and are very evil. And of course, Allah has created them, certainly. So, yeah, I mean, there's no way, no other way to explain, unless if, yeah, the question is a serious one that has led some people in the past, some great religions, to believe in two sources for creation. One source that creates good and the other source that creates evil. However, they themselves, when they come to the very origin of creation, they are puzzled that how this is possible, how there could be two sources. Again, that source of evil should come from that source of good. And the only thing is that Allah, the only thing that we can explain is that Allah has created shaitan not as a shaitan, of course, as a creature that could have a very good ending, that could have a very different type of development in his course of creation. However, he chose to be a shaitan. Now, this topic of free will, we don't take it seriously. While it is very serious with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he really, really has given us free will. It means that we can choose between evil and between good. And the only thing is that shaitan chose the evil. وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِرَبِّهِ كَفُورًا, something like this. Shaitan decided to be ungrateful to the Lord. So it was his own decision, but by that decision he did not actually change the course of the creation of Allah as he had foreseen for human beings. He actually facilitated it, because Allah wanted the two different calls to come to human being, evil call and good call. And Shaitan, not knowing himself, actually facilitated this, and was again a part of Junudullah, a part of the big army of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, working for his purposes.
Thank you, Sheikh. Sisters, anybody, or brothers? Yes, sisters. Yes? Or any brother? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. I know you said that you had talked about this concept briefly and tying up many things, and maybe you might be elaborating my question and maybe we might cover it later. But I just wanted to know if there was a way where you talked about the examples where Shaitan decorates for us things that in reality are not right, but he brings out the decoration. Is there any mention in the Quran as to why he is able to succeed, or do we know the reason? Is there a way we can, so that as a way of then countering it, if we were to understand it?
Yeah, the way it is done is all it draws out on our inner inclinations. For example, we know that murdering is a very, very bad thing. Okay, now we don't have an inclination for that, and the inclination is to save lives. Now, but there are other inclinations in human being. Okay, now take the example of Habil and Qabil, for example, how Shaitan decorates it. Okay, now Adam alayhi salam wanted to choose his successor, his heir, to guide, of course, the family afterwards. And of course, the first thing that every person would have in themselves is that how good it was if I was the heir to Adam, if I was to guide people. It would have been fantastic. I had given lots of good lectures and sermons, and people would have come around me, and I would call them towards God. And therefore, as soon as Adam wanted to appoint that heir, of course, Qabil thought, well, that's very good. Lots of good things I can do. Okay? Of course, as I said, in good people, this cannot work. These inclinations cannot work. The desires are dead in this way. Now, of course, Habil was a good man. He didn't have this. And that's why he was chosen as heir. Now, how Shaitan decorates this? Okay, this is not going to work. Habil is not capable to do that. It's you who should do it. You should be the heir to your father, and you should guide people, for example. You see, it's a very nice thing. You should guide people. It's a very good thing. Okay, how to do it? But my father has chosen Habil, for example. What can I do? I'll kill him. Well, this is very abhorrent. How should I kill him? It's my brother. Okay, which one is more important? To become an heir to your father, or just to save your brother? You see, it works in a way that killing would become decorated for you. Yes, this is the right thing to do. I have to do it. Now, that was for a very high purpose. Now, you kill people for 70 pounds, for example. It's easy to decorate for some people things like 70, 80 pounds, for example. But for some other people, of course, it's more difficult. You have to bring in more important issues. And if we analyze inside ourselves, the way we have behaved, say, during past few years, and how we have decided between different issues. We can see that certainly that decoration has been in action. It might have not succeeded. It's very difficult to resist, of course. It's very difficult to resist. Just very simple example. Someone wants to go and do religious studies. I give example in my own field because I have been as well involved in this type of internal experience. Someone wants to go and become a religious student and study, and then there are lots of decorations coming. Okay, if you go and work, you get better money, your family would be more comfortable, you want to bring hardship to your family because you want to study. How selfish you are! Why you are going to do that? I mean, this is not good at all. So, go and work and bring sustenance to your family and leave these religious studies to others who have money. You see, the decoration is very strong sometimes. It brings very good justifications for you. And then, of course, to resist it needs lots of inner energy, spiritual energy, to counter that makeup. And as I said, for the prophets, of course, that makeup never works. That's why they are never deceived by Shaitan. They see behind the makeup completely, all the time. We do not see behind the makeup, and that's why we are usually deceived.
Yeah. Sisters? Anybody? No, Hamid or Safra? Somebody? Hamid?
Sheikh. Thank you again for an excellent lecture. Sheikh, the information you were mentioning about Iblis and his free will just brought a question to my mind, which probably just displays my own ignorance. If he had the free will, we're saying he has, then he clearly could have chosen not to go against the word of Allah.
Yeah.
And yet Allah requires that there is this evil aspect within our lives for us to be tested. Mm-hmm. So is it the case that if Iblis chose not to, and he could have chosen not to, that there were others of Allah's creatures that would have taken his place?
Well, there were.
And if there were, why have we not heard of them? Why have we selected out Iblis as the one epitome of leading astray and not so many others that there could have been?
Well, then there was plan B of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was plan A. Then there was plan B. We don't know what plan it was, what type of plan it was. You see, the creation of Allah is very complicated. We cannot analyze it. But we can understand issues which are firmly stated for us, that nothing is done out of free will, whether for jinn or for ants. And Shaitan was a jinn, certainly. Now, how the creation would have gone if Shaitan had chosen not to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't know. There was another plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Certainly he was going to push forward what he wanted. But this is how it happened, and this is how the creation has developed. We don't know what was that other plan.
The corollary to that, and I agree with what you're saying, obviously, but the corollary to that would be that we would have to assume with probability of all of Allah's creatures that there would have been many, perhaps, that would have led us astray or chosen to defy Allah, not just Iblis. And are they mentioned in the Quran, or are there others of that caliber, powerful creatures of Allah that have defied him, that now lead us astray?
Well, Quran only reports to us things in creation which are related to us. Of course, there are lots of things going on in creation which are not related to us at all, and there's no mention of them in the Quran. Because this is the guidance for us. And Allah doesn't just waffle, I mean, bringing things which is not related to us. Only things which are related to us, and the only creature which is very much related to our destiny is Shaitan. That's why his story is mentioned here. We don't know about other things. Really, we don't know. Yeah.
After that. Sisters? Yeah. Can you pass the mic?
Alaykum as-salam.
This mic. Okay. Sorry. We know that because God is the greatest, he's everywhere materially, but physically we can't specify him as being anywhere. What do we know about the nature of the shaitan in that respect? How is he able to be everywhere?
Mm-hmm. Well, he is not everywhere, shaitan. Shaitan is a physical creature, actually. Since he's a jinn, he's a physical creature. And the origin of his creation is physical, as it's mentioned in the Quran. وَالْجَانَّ خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ مِنْ مَارِجٍ مِنْ نَارٍ. It's from the smoke of the fire. Of course, when we say smoke of the fire, it doesn't mean it's a smoke, just as we are created from dust. We are not dust, of course. There's great evolution which has happened, and we have evolved from dust to this situation. And jinn has evolved from that smoke to a type of creation which is unknown to us. But they are physical. Now, shaitan is not everywhere. But shaitan has aids and helps that has troops that he sends to different people. And they are so great in number that each person can have several of them around himself. So, it's completely different from the concept that we have about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Are any of them human, do we know? Or are they all?
Are what, sorry?
Any of them human?
They are not human, but human beings can become shayateen as well, as we have in the Quran. Because shaitan is actually an attribute, it is not a name. Of course, Iblis was a name for that creature. Okay. And after he went astray, Allah called him shaitan, means evil. Now, yes, there are human beings that could become evil as the shayateen that try to lead them astray, and even more evil. Some human beings can become more evil than those jinn who try to lead people astray, and then they themselves can lead many others astray. So yes, there are shayateen, as in the Quran, shayateen al-ins wal-jinn. There are evils among jinn and evils among human beings that lead people astray.
Thank you, Zuhair.
Sorry, this mention in the Quran about changing the months, do any of the Mufassirin mention whether this has anything to do with intercalation of months, like the Jewish and the Hindus, for example, have? They try and match the lunar calendar with the solar calendar by adding an extra month every 3 years, so that the two coincide. And especially if you look at the months, I mean, because we just go by the lunar months now, sometimes we have Rabi coming up in winter.
Yeah.
Whereas Rabi, by its nature, is supposed to be spring. So what they were doing was every sort of 3 years, they used to add an extra month. And could it be that because of this, the Ashharul Hurum used to become changed? And is this what the idea is behind this changing of months?
Well, this is a possibility, but I haven't seen any exegete have mentioned it or any history actually explained it in this way. Well, it is a nice explanation, but apparently this was not what was in practice as Nasi. It was just changing the month of Haram, the place of month of Haram. That was all. I think the Arabs in Hejaz, they didn't care at all about the solar year. They didn't had the concept of solar. Well, they knew about solar year, but they didn't act according to solar year at all. Especially at the time of Jahiliyyah, they were not in contact with those countries that used solar year. So it was merely this aspect of changing the month of Haram rather than bringing solar year and lunar year close to each other.
Sisters? Yeah, can we have, instead of sister repeating or sort of same sister, can you pass the mic at the back? Oh, so it's a different one, sorry. Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
I just wanted to ask, you know how you mentioned that we need to be, we shouldn't overburden people who convert to Islam or even people who have different levels of faith. We should be very delicate around them. So I wanted to ask if you could just give us just the conditions of Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar and how we should go about it and when we should comment and when we should keep quiet and just any conditions of it.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Well, of course, you know, one of the conditions of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy an al-Munkar is that you have to see a good outcome out of it. You have to actually estimate that what type of outcome is going to result. what type of result you are going to get from this Amr al Ma'ruf and Nahy an al Munkar. And this is one of the conditions mentioned in all jurisprudential books. The outcome, the result. That you have a type of guess that this is going to work. Now, sometimes we ourselves see that if we do an Amr al Ma'ruf and Nahy an al Munkar, it would give an opposite result. Something which is not desired. Because Amr al Ma'ruf and Nahy an al Munkar are not wajib for themselves. That's like Salat, we do Salat, we do Amr al Ma'ruf and Nahy an al Munkar regardless of everything else. It is for that purpose of getting some result. So, every person should judge that whether the required, the desirable result is coming out of this Amr al Ma'ruf and Nahy an al Munkar or not. And in many instances we see, and it is quite clear, that we are not going to get the desired result, we are going to get an opposite result. We are going to somehow drive people, put off people from what they are doing in terms of faith and Islam. So this is very important, and we have to always be careful about it. Yeah.
Sir Francis?
Surah Tawbah was revealed, you mentioned, after the conquer of Mecca.
Yeah.
So, where was the place for this Bani Kanan afterwards? Because surely they wouldn't have been allowed a platform on which to express their opinions.
If you remember, when the surah was revealed, the Mushrikun and the Muslimun, both of them were doing Hajj together. The Mushrikun were not actually disbanded from coming to Mecca. They were still permitted. By the revelation of Surah Bara'ah and the declaration which was made in Mecca, they were barred from coming to Mecca from next year. And they were, the Muslimun were told that they have to fight them after the months of Haram are finished. فَإِذَنْ سَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ فَقَاتُلُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ When the months of Haram go out, are finished, fight all the mushrikun. So, when the injunction came, still there were mushrikun there, and still the mushrikun were freely living in Jaziratul Arab with the Muslimun. And as soon as the revelation came, then there was this question, okay, what about those tribes who have suffered as Shahrul Haram rather than Muharram? And this is why the surah is in place. Yeah.
Sisters, yeah.
What I was wondering was, if the agent of evil was Satan, how was it that Satan himself violated Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command? Where did his temptation to do this came from? Because he was the first person who started this evil off, if you like.
Well, temptation came from inside, from the self. And in our case as well, the temptation originally comes from the self. Shaitan only decorates it, actually boosts it. And what Shaitan perceived or predicted was that since human beings have this inclination, like him, he can somehow prop it up, he can promote it. And that's why he said, by the nature that you have given to human beings, and by my powers, I lead all of them astray. Except, of course, Mukhlasun. Illa ibadaka minhum al-mukhlasun. And he was wrong, of course. And Allah wanted to prove him wrong, because he cannot lead many of the people to his own way. He cannot lead them astray. And that's why many of the people go to paradise. Actually, what he wanted to do, he wanted to take along with him everyone to Jahannam, except the prophets. And, well, Allah said, you do it, but you cannot, of course, succeed. And he does not succeed.
So it is the creation of the jinn, of course. The angels do not have the inclinations. We know that, don't we? So
yes.
The jinns have the inclinations.
Yes.
So they are like humans in that respect.
Exactly like humans, yeah.
Thank you.
Any last question, anybody?
The only power they have is that they somehow can come and identify with our souls. Somehow they can come and mix with our inner self. Now, some humans can do this as well. If they are very powerful, they can go and